ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Thank you very much, Haripada Prabhu, and your Dharma Patni or Shakti for kindly being present. Hare Krishna. Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11, Chapter 7, Text 46, translation and commentary by disciples of His Divine Grace Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. Kvachit channa, kvachit spashta, upasya shreya icchatam, bhunkte saravatra datrinam, dahan pragutara shubham. Translation: a saintly person, like fire, sometimes appears in a concealed form and at other times reveals himself. For the welfare of the conditioned souls who desire real happiness, a saintly person may accept the worshipable position of spiritual master, and thus, like fire, he burns to ashes all the past and future sinful reactions of his worshippers by mercifully accepting their offerings. Purport: a saintly person prefers to conceal his exalted spiritual position, but to instruct the suffering people of the world, he sometimes reveals his own greatness. This is compared to a fire that sometimes burns unnoticed beneath ashes and sometimes blazes openly, just as fire devours the ghee and other offerings given by the performers of sacrifice. Similarly, a saintly person accepts the praise offered by his conditioned followers, knowing that, in fact, all praise is meant for the Supreme Lord, Krishna. Although an ordinary person immediately becomes puffed up and foolish when he is praised, such inauspicious tendencies within a saintly person are burned to ashes by his attachment to the Absolute Truth. In this way, he is just like fire. This verse, as already stated, is from the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Maybe because Srila Prabhupada did not personally translate this, just a few verses he translated we'll find appear in the Chaitanya Charitamrita and elsewhere in his commentaries. But maybe because he didn't translate this, it's maybe not given so much importance among our society, ISKCON followers of Srila Prabhupada. But actually it is of tremendous importance. Of course, the Srimad Bhagavatam itself is the summation of all Shastra. Sarva Vedetihasanam Saram Saram Hildaharitam. Srimad Bhagavatam is specifically spoken by Suta Goswami, having spoken so many other Puranas, on the request of Shonaka Rishi, speaking on the behalf of all the other rishis at Naimisharanya, because they said that there are so many scriptures. And not only there are so many scriptures, they don't say it there, but there are so many commentaries on the scriptures. And there are different opinions as to the purport of scripture. So please just give it all in and just tell us what's the essence. Because another reason is, they state that prayanal payusha sabhya kalavasmin yuge janaha mandasu mandamatyo mandabhagya hi upadrutaha. for the benefit of people in general in the modern age who can't study so many things. You tell us this Bhagavatam. People in Kali Yuga, they generally have very short lives. They're lazy, especially in the matter of self-realization. They're stupid. They're very stupid. They're unlucky. And their minds are always disturbed. These are some basic symptoms of Kali Yuga. So Srimad Bhagavatam is especially for people of Kali Yuga who are very fallen and foolish. It gives the essence of all the scriptures. And especially this 11th canto is less than other cantos, describes pastimes and a lot of philosophy spoken by the Navayogendras and then by Lord Krishna himself to Uddhava, and is the summation of all the Vedic knowledge with the conclusion also. That's another advantage. One can study all the Upanishads and Shaddarshans and this and that and the other, and you may become more confused. Recently I read something by a mundane philosopher in which he said that philosophy is the only subject which the more you study it, the more confused you become, the less you... That Srila Prabhupada would call philosophy. Srila Prabhupada gave the actual philosophy from Bhagavatam. Bhagavat tattva vijnanam mukta sangasya jayate. Actual philosophy is knowledge of the personality of Godhead and everything in relationship with Him, including ourselves, by which we become freed from all shoka moha bhayavaha. We become freed from all lamentation, illusion, fear, etc. So this Srimad Bhagavatam, 11th canto, it's... monumental, difficult to find words. All the good words are already so overused. Sarvodkrishta, Paramodkrishta, most excellent, we can say. Even from our very tiny position, we can appreciate how great is this Bhagavatam. Some modicum of appreciation is there, by the grace of Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, how could we even begin to appreciate this? Now, this verse and the purport, one thing about the 11th canto, maybe devotees, they think, well, the 11th canto wasn't translated by Prabhupada, so maybe it's not so good. But it was, actually, most of it was the basic translation was done by Gopi Pranadana Prabhu, who, despite being a Sanskrit scholar, note the use of words. You'd think being a Sanskrit scholar is a great plume in your cap. But despite being a great Sanskrit scholar, he was very rigid in his faithfulness to Srila Prabhupada. So most of the basic translations of the verses and the purports of the commentaries of the leading commentators on the Bhagavatam, he translated that. And then the final product was edited by Dravida Prabhu. So don't think that it's untouchable. It's done very much on the order of Srila Prabhupada and in fulfillment of his desire. And the purports mostly follow those of the previous acharyas. Now, if you were listening carefully, as I was reading the translation and purport, you might have noted that it's very suitable for recitation at a Vyasa Puja ceremony. describing saintly persons. An ordinary person, in the purport, an ordinary person immediately becomes puffed up and foolish when he is praised. But such inauspicious tendencies within a saintly person, even if a saintly person has some such inauspicious tendency, that is burned to ashes by his attachment to the Absolute Truth. So each year, on this occasion, and intermittently in between, I find myself in this situation where it is my duty to teach the disciples all these things, but at the same time finding myself unqualified for such a description. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu described Trinadapi Sunichena Tororiva Sahishnuna Amani Namana Dena Kirtani Yasada Harihi. One should consider oneself lower than grass, but I'm taking a seat higher than all of you. One should be more tolerant than a tree, but one who takes the role of a guru is not supposed to be tolerant of the mistakes of the disciples. He's not supposed to indulge them. That's another difference. I spoke about the guru being like a father. I said the mother may indulge, but the father is supposed to be disciplinarian to the children, to the sons especially. But a guru is not meant to indulge the disciples. He's supposed to correct them. Otherwise, what's the meaning of being a guru or being a disciple? So I find myself in this situation. Srila Prabhupada said he often said that it's very easy to be a guru. You just speak the message of Krishna. That's the relatively easy part. Of course, even that's not easy. It becomes easy by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. Otherwise, to speak on Krishna, that's a great privilege. There are many saintly persons in this land of India. Many come here. Generally, saintly people come to holy places like Somnath. Very pious people come. And they're often having an arrangement like this, a pandal with a few days program of bhajans and recitation from Shastra. It's not an unusual thing in Somnath. As in most holy places, especially in North India, it's a common thing that not only in the holy places, in the towns, the industrial towns, but especially in the holy places, gurus come, famous speakers come, they speak on Bhagavatam or Ramayana or whatever. So it's not an unusual thing here. But to speak about Krishna, especially in the manner of pure devotional service, we don't find that much outside of ISKCON, Srila Prabhupada's movement. It's not that ISKCON has a monopoly on pure devotional service. There are, of course, others, our cousins in the Gauriya Math, and a little bit further removed cousins in the various Vaishnava sampradayas, especially the, up to the present day, the Madhva sampradaya, at least some are following very strictly. And the Sri Vaishnava sampradaya, the different sampradayas are there. but Srila Prabhupada gave us the impression of pure devotional service, free from all desires. It never fails to amaze me when I read Srila Prabhupada's books and I consider that these books are being distributed all over the world to people for whom such a conception is far, far above their ability even to imagine. It's so far above the life of eat, sleep, drink, be merry and enjoy, for tomorrow we shall all be dead, or even the highest level of the mundane people, either intellectual level, the philosopher who says philosophy. When you become completely confused, then you can understand you're becoming quite good in philosophy. That's the hidden import of his statement. But you have a constructed confusion, not just a general confusion, mentally constructed confusion. So that's one high level of ignorance. And another high level of ignorance is altruism, opening hospitals and schools and feeding the poor. But the concept that Srila Prabhupada gives is so far above this that he can call people who are praised by others as being great altruists or being greatly intelligent people as fools and rascals. Of course, as Srila Prabhupada would say, he's simply repeating the words of Krishna, Shravidvara Hushra Kharai Sangstuta Purusha Pashuhu. What's the next line? Nayat Karna Prayopetas Jatu Nama Gadagra Jaha. People who are like, in this translation, Srila Prabhupada, he didn't directly call them hogs, dogs, camels and asses, but like hogs, dogs, camels and asses. They praise other big animals who do not like to praise Krishna. So there may be Bhagavad reciters who come here, but Srila Prabhupada would also castigate them, professional reciters. They do it as a profession. They get some income, some name and fame. They don't like to, they didn't really get into the spirit that Rupa Goswami gave of being actually a devotee of Krishna, not an outside the honey bottle liquor, but actually getting in, getting right into the bottle and tasting the nectar. There are many who talk of tasting the nectar, but there are very few who are prepared to go through the preliminaries by which we become qualified to taste the nectar. There must be a program of nashta abhadram, nashta prayesh vabhadreshu, nityam bhagavata sevya, bhagavatyutama shloke, bhaktiya bhavati naishtiki. Has to be a program of purification. That program of purification is by hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. That's a major factor in chanting the holy names. Cheto darpana marjanam. It cleans the consciousness. But all this hearing and chanting has to be conducted under the guidance of pure devotees. Otherwise, it will not have the same effect. It may even have a poisonous effect. So the responsibility that's given to the teachers of Krishna consciousness, especially those who formally take the role of initiating, guiding others, it is a responsibility commensurate with the greatness of Krishna and the Srimad Bhagavatam and all our acharyas. To be a representative of them is a tremendously heavy burden. It will be a burden for those who cannot properly manage it. It may crush those who cannot take that weight. To take that weight, they actually the weight of the Bhagavan himself. He is, how heavy is he? When he was on the lap of Mother Yashoda one time, she felt Krishna is so heavy. She couldn't keep him on her lap. Then she put him down. Then he became so light that he was blown away like a feather by the Chunavarta demon. So Krishna is very, very heavy. The weight of taking the responsibility of guiding others on the path to Krishna, it's a very, very great weight. And cannot be taken up properly by those who are lightweight or featherweight. These are terms from the rather demoniac sport of boxing or wrestling, mostly boxing. Of course, in Vedic culture, there are also wrestlers. Also, Krishna himself used to wrestle with his friends. He wasn't a professional. As when Krishna came to the sports arena erected by Kamsa, he was put to fight with Chanura. There was some protest. How can you put this professional heavyweight wrestler with a boy from a village? And Chanura said, "No, no, we know you also wrestle in the village, and you're not just a little boy. We know you know how to kill demons and everything." So Krishna, even though a little boy, don't take him just as a little boy. The Gopi, what is that? Nakalu. What is that? Nakalu Deviki Nandano Bhavan. You're not just some child. Not just some ordinary child. So a very heavy position. It's a very heavy position for anyone. These initiation vows are to be taken. It's a very heavy vow, especially in a world where everyone is going in the opposite direction. Even the pious people, they're gradually becoming degraded more and more and more. For instance, up until recently in India, any pious person, they wouldn't eat here and there. They were very careful about who they took food from. They would take from a certified bona fide temple, or they would take from people of their own caste, which was meaningful if one is a brahmana engaged in the service of the Lord. Then he doesn't want to take food from people whose consciousness is very low. So it's not just this caste consciousness. It wasn't necessarily just looking down on others, but there were certain strictures which were important for maintaining one's ritual purity and mental purity, so one is fit to serve the Lord in the temple. Some brahmanas especially, they wouldn't even accept food from their own wife, because they think a woman is on the level of a shudra, so they'd only cook for themselves. Of course, Vaishnavas, they don't follow that, because they take the food which is offered, cooked by their wife, who is a Vaishnavi, and offered to the deity. But strictness in eating. But nowadays, hardly anyone follows that. Very rare to find anyone who is restricted in their eating. It's not just some looking down on others' caste consciousness, but The point is there that whatever we eat, that affects not only our body but our consciousness also, depending on the consciousness of who has prepared it. Bishoyer onna kaile molin hoimon, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu warned that if we eat food offered by materialistic people or cooked by materialistic people, that will contaminate our consciousness. So this is just an example of how, just one among many, many examples of how people are becoming, even they may be pious in their general outlook, or they may have some inclination to Krishna consciousness, even now in India, much more than other countries. India, that means also Nepal, Bangladesh, the Hindus at least. But the general level of sadhachar is very low and becoming less and less. So to take even the initiation vows, it means one has to be prepared to accept many difficulties. People will get on your case. Why don't you eat with us? What are you? Who do you think you are? Some great person? For instance, that will come up. And then one has to rise early, daily, chant the holy names, find time for that. Then not watching. We have four regulative principles. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, when he was asked what is the behavior of a Vaishnava, he said, asat sanga tyag e Vaishnava cha. The principle, or the first thing that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, is that a devotee of Krishna gives up the association of non-devotees. So that means in the form of so many, especially this television, and now there's the internet, and so many things. Living in this world, preaching in this world, we may have to interact with this world. But again, Rupa Goswami warns not to interact with this world any more than necessary. So a devotee has to be a heavy, or in other words, very strong-minded person, not to be carried away by the waves of Maya, and more so those who accept the responsibility of initiating others, because they have to be ideal in their example amid all the turbulences of this material world. We cannot expect a very easygoing or comfortable life if we are to actually preach Krishna consciousness. To preach Krishna consciousness is more or less to declare war on the illusory energy. So she is very powerful. She has a three-pronged trident. The three prongs represent the three modes of material nature, the three fold miseries, adhyatmik, adhibhautik, adhidaivik, in their various threes, by which she prongs or stabs the conditioned souls. But by taking shelter of Triadhish, that is a name for Krishna, we find in the Bhagavatam, he is the Lord of all threes. So there are other threes also. There are the his principal abodes, Vrindavan, Mathura, Dwaraka. There are the three levels of devotees. So there are various categories of threes. By taking shelter of Krishna, one can be freed from Maya. So taking shelter of Krishna means to take shelter of Guru, and those who are assuming the responsibility of guiding others, even knowing that the descriptions in Shastra of the great devotees are at best partially applicable to themselves, inasmuch as they're trying to follow in the footsteps of the great devotees. But they may properly represent the previous acharyas by the formula which we receive from them. Ashraya loya bhaje Krishna tare nahi taje Ashab more akaran. If we actually take shelter of Krishna, then Krishna will not reject us. He will look after us. Then we, by His grace, we transcend the category of ordinary people who just live and die meaninglessly. But taking shelter of Krishna means we have to become humble. Trinadapi sunichena. Humility in the material sense is generally considered some kind of ploy by which one gets battered less. In this material world, people are nasty to each other. So some people may take as a ploy becoming apparently humble. Then if you're not noticed, you don't stick up, you don't protest, then you hope that you may be overlooked and not punished so severely. Just like if there's a terrorist attack, some group of people come in brandishing and firing machine guns. If you try to stop them, you're more likely to get killed. If you lie on the ground and pretend you're dead, then you have a good chance of not being shot. There's some narration. What is that? I just don't remember that. Oh, there were hunters. Just some hunters for sport. There are such things people do for sport. They're such a nasty thing. They consider it pleasure. They keep some birds in a cage. Then they release the birds. And as the birds are flying away, they shoot them. That's their sport. So there's some narration that one bird released from the cage came down at the feet of the hunter. And then the hunter felt, oh, now I can't shoot this bird because it's taking shelter of me. So one may become humble in that way to save one's own skin or feathers, as the case may be. But that's not the sum total of humility. That one is humble because one feels it is in one's best material self-interest. But if one himself gets into power, then he's not at all humble. And he becomes as much a tyrant as those who were formerly oppressing him. We find that the people who are very interested in justice and fair play, they're usually the ones who are in the oppressed section of society. And then if they themselves get up to the ruling class, then they become less interested in justice and fair play and equal facilities for all. That's human conditioned demoniac nature. So actual humility means to take shelter of Krishna via the parampara system without any motive to use Krishna's mercy upon one to elevate oneself materially in any way whatsoever. Rather, one should accept the mercy of Krishna that I can actually become humble, more and more humble. Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays like that. Gurudev, Kripa Bindu Diya Koro E Dase Trina Peka Otihi. He's not going to the Guru and pray, yes, give me your mercy so that I can become big. But he's give me your mercy so that I can become very small. That is our constitutional position, to be small. When we recognize that we're small, then by Krishna's grace we become great. But if we think, oh, that's the way to become great, okay, let me be humble and small, and then people will notice, and then I'll be recognized as a great Vaishnava. But that doesn't work, because Krishna, He's in our heart, and He doesn't allow cheating. He won't indulge others in cheating. Or He might do. He might award someone the recognition which is due to great Vaishnavas. But those who are actual great Vaishnavas, they won't be attracted to those who are simply making a show of being a Vaishnava. There may be so many upper sampradayas in which they praise their gurus as being great gurus, but those who are genuine Vaishnavas, they won't be attracted to that. Krishna may give name, fame and glory to someone who wants that, but he won't give pure love of Krishna, neither to the so-called guru, nor to the disciples. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings further, Shakala Shahane, Baladiya Karo, Nijamane Sprihahin. It's very simple language, but this prayer is worth praying. Give me the strength to tolerate everything and to be free from all material desires. People come to sadhus, or they go to temples or churches or whatever, and they pray, please solve my backache problem or something like this. No insult to those who have backache problems, but it's common in the modern age. But it's such a small, petty thing. To someone who has that backache, it can seem overwhelming. The pain, the discomfort, the inconvenience, it may take over, you may feel it's dominating your life. But one who has got actual, realized spiritual knowledge knows that it's nothing actually to do with me. It's just some inconvenience presented by Maya. So one who has got the mercy of Guru and Krishna, he can live like this. Becomes a great personality. One becomes a great personality not by becoming a very fit sportsman who can win the Olympic race, but by, nor either by neglecting the body so that it becomes racked with myriad diseases, but just living in this world, accepting whatever the world will throw at us, and keeping faith in Krishna. Shakale shaman, korite shakati, deho nata jata jata. Bhaktivinoda Thakur prays for the strength to respect everyone according to their position. Although Srila Prabhupada sometimes says that a Vaishnava offers respect to all living entities, it's not that we go bowing down to the ants and the flies, but we do respect their what in modern parlance we would call the right to life. We do respect that they're jivas, they're not simply some conglomeration of matter which is fit to be squashed. So respect is there. One should learn how to respect according to the level. Now that's a very great trait also, to be able to respect others. Because in this material world our tendency is not to do so, or to respect the wrong people. We respect all kinds of foolish people who are cheating us. The more people cheat us, the more we respect them. So one should know who is to be respected. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he reinstituted within the Vaishnava Sampradaya the offering of sannyas to qualified disciples. Now one reason for that is that then others would respect them. This is the reason Chaitanya Mahaprabhu accepted sannyas. He had no reason to accept sannyas. He's already the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It's a much bigger position than being a sannyasi. But people didn't recognize that he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Of course, he was hiding that. But he wanted to give the message of Krishna. But people thought, well, he's just an ordinary person. So he accepted sannyas, so that others would respect him, so that they would take his they could at least begin to take his message seriously. So Bhaktisthan Saraswati Thakur personally took sannyas, and he offered that to others also, just so that people would offer respect to and take at least somewhat seriously those who have accepted that order of life. The one who's in that position, sannyasi, is supposed to be the guru of all varnas and ashrams. So it's a very exalted position. But he must know how to offer respect to all others. He must himself, to accept sannyas actually as a Vaishnava, he should himself be sarvopadhivinirmuktam tatparatvena nirmalam rishikena hrishikesha sevanam bhakti ruchati. He must be fixed on the platform of service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead without seeing in terms of mundane designations. So although the acceptance of sannyas is a function within varnashram, which is within the scope of this material existence, a Vaishnava on the order of his guru may do so for the sake of uplifting persons who are completely stuck in mundane designations and can't begin to imagine anything else. So one accepts that mundane designation in order to uplift others beyond all material designations, not to themselves become puffed up with their material designation of being a sannyasi. So these things are possible. Being humble, being free from the desire, from respect and honor, being ready to offer respect to all others, and chanting the holy names. One can chant the holy names, but one must also cultivate this sense of humility, especially as those who are taking the burden, the heavy burden of preaching Krishna consciousness, guiding others, they must become humble in the true sense. The true sense means to understand I'm simply a servant of Krishna and his servants. They must accept that humility. Otherwise, the burden of that responsibility may crush them. It may not seem that they're being crushed. It may seem that they're flourishing with many followers and much money and prestige. But if spiritually they're nowhere, then what is the use of it all? So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he concludes this stanza by saying, Tobito gaibo harinama shuke aparada hobe hota. He's paraphrasing the third verse of the Sri Shikshashtakam. Of course, we've all heard this many times before. And we think, yeah, okay, I'm more humble than a blade of grass. Okay, heard it all before. But rather, we should regularly meditate on the import of these verses. They're essential to us. It's not that because we've heard them many times that we shouldn't hear them more. They're completely essential to our understanding of and practice of Krishna consciousness. I'm going to read a quote from Srila Bhaktisthana Saraswati Thakur at one of his Vyasa Puja festivals. This is a translation from Bengali. I presume this was in 1932. He stated, at times the thought strikes me that all persons are serving Hari. Only I myself am left out. This is Vaishnava humility. when he is so clearly from the very beginning of his appearance in this world, fully surcharged with intense devotional service to Krishna. And he says, at times the thought strikes me that all persons are serving Hari, only I myself am left out. This is the real standard of devotion. If we think we're making advancement in devotional service, just check against this standard, if you actually think like this. So continuing what he said, at other times I wonder whether the world abounds with extremely cruel persons who refuse to employ me in the service of Hari by noting my weakness. Perchance there be many persons for tending my diseased body and mind, yet very few persons are prepared to help me in serving Hari. Yeah, there are many people who are ready to help if we have a diseased body. Nowadays there are health care professionals who specialize in looking after the mind. But he says there are very few people who can help us in serving Hari, Lord Krishna, the Personality of Godhead. Then he said, 59 years of my life have passed. So that is, this particular statement pertains to myself at the present time also. He continued, numberless persons have blessed me, desiring that I may live my full 60 summers in this world. So, Chirayu Bhava, a blessing to the child. May you live long. So if you can live to 60, that's considered a milestone. But, he said, continuing Bhakti Stan Saraswati, what he said, but I have not been able to serve Hari. Had I served Hari, many persons of this world would have been in a position to reciprocate and therefore might have helped me to be happy. I have failed to be humbler than the blade of grass and more forbearing than the tree. I am not able to chant the name of Hari 24 hours out of the 24. I have wasted a good deal of time for resting myself. I often try to practice the service of Hari, but in lieu of the service of Hari, the active desire for enjoyment of the things of this world engross me. I am busied with the thoughts that the world is missing the service of Hari. Yet I have no attention to devote to the fact that I myself have altogether missed the service of Hari. So a great pure devotee speaking among his many disciples and stating that he's not a devotee at all. He's a long way from pure devotional service. So what are we to understand by this? This is Vaishnava humility. He actually thinks like this. It's very difficult to understand because at the same time, while thinking himself most fallen, at the same time it's his duty to guide and correct and if necessary chastise others. So it's a great dichotomy. The only solution to all this, if one is to be actually a devotee, helping others, then he has to take at least a somewhat more superior position. Tell them, you should do like this, don't do like this. But that means immediately the principle of humility is compromised. Then how can one be a devotee? But that propensity for humility is not compromised if one realizes that Jogata Bichare Kichu Nahi Pai Tomara Karuna Sha. I have no personal qualification. I'm simply going on the order of Krishna. I wish to be a puppet. If we forget that and we try to preach Krishna consciousness in whatever way, we might be successful to some extent in getting people to chant Hare Krishna, but it's really incumbent upon ourselves, if we really want to benefit others, to ourselves work on becoming pure in heart. Janma Shata Karib Karo Para Upaka. One should first, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, make one's life successful and then work for the uplift of others. Bhaktistan Sasar Thakur, our own Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, they have in recent times shown in this world what it means to be a devotee of Krishna. To be a devotee is not very easy. In some ways, very easy. To put on tilak and have some beads and make the sound of the holy names, that is relatively easy. But to actually surrender to Krishna fully, that requires great determination and great mercy from Krishna that he will agree to help us. So in this festival, it's meant for the glorification of the spiritual master. It's a very grand festival being organized every year. It's getting bigger and bigger every year. I can simply request all of you. In the last couple of years, I've been speaking about some of the causes of discontent of myself, about some of my disciples. So I must state that I'm very happy to be. There may be some difficult cases, this, that, some make mistakes, this, that, but I'm basically very happy and feel myself blessed by Krishna to have so many nice disciples. Recently I read one of my godbrothers from England. In the 1970s, when I joined the movement, so many times I was on the Sankirtan parties. That means the going out in the streets, mostly of London, and chanting the holy names of Krishna. So I read a very nice statement of his that he prays that when it comes time for him to leave this world, he prays that he may do so on the Sankirtan party, the Harinam party with all the devotees. I was just thinking yesterday that, well, it's not really, Krishna can take us anytime, and it's not really time. I have various services to do. Of course, yeah, Krishna may take us anytime. I can't say that, well, I have this service to do, that Krishna can take us anytime. But if I have to go, of course I have to go. But what a glorious way to go. If anyone has to leave this world, out in the public, chanting Hare Krishna ecstatically with so many devotees, that what could be a better way to leave this world? So, if you want to pray to Krishna that you can, how to leave this world? Of course, one is supposed to just take Krishna's whatever he likes. But if you want that to maximize your chances, you have to get out on Harinam more, because it's not going to happen if you only go out once every 10 years, much less chance. So if you're out on Harinam Sankirtan a lot of the time, that will increase your chances of having such a glorious departure. But anyone in any circumstance who is fully engaged in the service of Krishna, their departure from this world is glorious. Anyway, we don't talk too much about departing at the present time, because still lots of work to do, so much to do. I see my function in this ceremony. I often have misgivings about it. I know many others have many misgivings about it, about this kind of ceremony. But I know that my being here in this role, not only on this day, but throughout the year and throughout the years, can help to inspire you and motivate you, to each one of you individually, to make further advancement in Krishna consciousness, to further dedicate yourself to the Sankirtan mission of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu as received through Srila Prabhupada, to perform all your services. So in that way, despite my disqualifications, because this qualification, I simply try to encourage you to all continue serving in the mission of Srila Prabhupada. Therefore, this ceremony should go on, and I, according to Krishna's plan, I hope to be able to go on encouraging you all in this way for some time more. And in course of time, many of you will also be in this situation. Some of you are already, to some extent, in that situation, recognized as spiritual leaders. It's your responsibility to guide others, de facto gurus, if you like, heavy situation. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, Sanyasira Alpa Chidra, Sarva Loke Gai. The slight fault of a sannyasi is broadcast everywhere by everyone. So it puts one in a position of great responsibility, but seeing the opportunity to encourage others, see others come up, to see disciples develop and themselves become mature, responsible, dedicated devotees, relishing the taste of the holy name, Srimad Bhagavata Saratam Ashvado Rasikai Saha, relishing the topics of Srimad Bhagavatam and actually becoming devotees. So that, seeing that is very pleasing. It's worth going through all the, of course I shouldn't think, do I like to do this or do I not like to do this? Do I like to be a guru, not be a guru? It's a service. There's no question of liking it or disliking it. It's a service that we have to perform. But still, despite the various difficulties and sometimes disappointments of disciples who we expect to act on a better level but don't, but still seeing those devotees who are coming up, going up, helping others to come up, actually relishing Krishna consciousness, that is very gratifying. I will just mention briefly now, as devotees often ask me, so to save having to say it many times, what book or books am I presently working on? The main book that I'm working on at the present time will be titled The Mood and Mission of Srila Prabhupada. It's something I've been working on for a long time, and I actually hope to have it ready now, but as usual, my timeline gets pushed back for one reason or another. So hope to have that book ready sooner rather than later. Within the next few months, it should be published. And I think in many ways, this will be my most important book to date. So Hare Krishna, thank you all very much for coming, organizing this, engaging in various services, arranging accommodations, cooking, serving, rangoli, chanting Hare Krishna. throughout the year, distributing books, chanting the holy names, looking after your children in Krishna consciousness. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hare Krishna. And thank you, Haripada Prabhu and Mataji, for coming. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Rama, Hare Hare. So please excuse me, I have still many beads to chant on for tomorrow. Bags of beads. Should have been out 20 years ago. Things might have been better. It's always too late. Oh, Jai, Hare Krishna. Vrindavan Chandra Prabhu and team. Aha. Uh-huh. Well, yesterday I said my latest book is Women, Masters and Mothers. That's no longer true. Because there's another one. It's a Lekamala, a garland of writings. This is a compilation of various writings by myself over the years, which have not been published within a book. Then this is Bharatiya Yuvakanang Sandesh. That's the message. No, it's not Gujarati, it's Marathi. Marathi. Message to the youth of India with youthful Dwarkadish on the cover. Oh, first time. This is Hindi. Vanshidas Babaji. Sri Vanshidas Babaji. Hindi mein upalabdhe. Pahili ba. Then, only available in packs of five. Krishna Bhavanamrit Ma Brahmacharya Tata Brahmachari Patya Pustak Gujarati Ma. How do you say that first time in Gujarati? Pahili Ba. Pahili Var. Pahili Vakat. Okay. Pratam. Yeah, same. Pratam. Then, complete audio library of lectures by myself. That will be, I'm told it's about 5,000 lectures. 4,000 and something. That will be English, Hindi, Bengali. And then, is that English with translations in various languages also?
Yeah.
With the, so the Croatian, Russian, everything is included?
Yes.
Okay. Croatian, Russian, Tamil, Telugu, maybe some other languages also. Those are the main ones. Then, well, I don't read Tamil, but I can guess this is Bhagavad Gita. This is Krishadas Prabhu's. This is chapter 2. Chapters 2 and 3. Krishadas Prabhu has already brought out chapter 1 of Prabhupada's lectures, with the recorded lectures with the voice over or in Tamil. So you can hear Prabhupada's lectures in Tamil of Gita, now available, chapters 2 and 3. So very important, especially for those devotees who know Tamil and not English. And there's many of them present here now. And for the first time, oops, I won't even attempt, even if you tell me in Tamil, I won't attempt to say it. It's, who is supreme? By Gokul Chandra Prabhu in Tamil, translated by Krishna Das also. So this is the power of devotional service. Krishna Das joined and didn't know any English, and now he's translating Prabhupada's mercy. Jai, Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna! So please excuse me for some time. I have to go away and do some serious Harinam chanting here. And I don't know what you're all doing, but you can do it.
Hare Krishna. For the first time, from Vandana, the first lord has been born. Bhakta Srinivas and his father-in-law.
Yeah, I should offer this. Is it not? This is offered.
Born in Vandana, India.
What was that first word? Child or?
Kapda, kapda.
Oh. Oh. Very good. Oh. So let's offer this to Prabhupada. Jai. And the books also? Which books are to be offered? All of them. Okay. So Gokul, Chandra and Krishna Das, you should also come. Offer your books to Prabhupada. Okay, just carry this over. Srila Prabhupada, he wrote the conclusion to the Chaitanya Charitamrita, concluding words when he'd finished the translation. And in that he said that although His Divine Grace, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, is not present in the world at the present time. Had he been, this would have been an occasion of great rejoicing. In other words, and he started his Chaitanya Charitamrita commentary with invoking the blessings, following Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, of his guru and all the gurus. And he concluded it by saying that this, certainly my spiritual master, although he's not present here, he would be greatly pleased with this. So although Srila Prabhupada is not personally present in the world as he was until 1977, we can know that he will be very pleased with these literary offerings in pursuance of his own great literary offering for the uplift of the world. And he'd be very pleased with cloths made by our devotees on the farms also. That's what he wanted. One of the aspects of the communities he wanted, devotees should weave their own cloths.